Thank you for leading us in worship. Sometimes those old songs bring back a lot of memories. For some of us, those songs were sung at funerals of our loved ones. And today I want to continue from the book of Haggai. Last time we left off, we left with the challenge of, is God first place in your life? And we had some interesting discussions about that. How do you know if God's first place in your life? What's that look like? And I trust that, that's been something you thought about as we looked at the book of Haggai. So a little review. Israel was in captivity. Some of them were left to go back. And after 2 years, they started building the foundation of the temple. The temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The Samaritans were occupying the space. They started to build the foundation again, and they came up against opposition, and they stopped, and they left it set. And for 16 years, there was silence. There was no voice of the Lord among his people. Now, sometimes there's silence between a husband and wife or between you and a friend. Silence drives me nuts. I wonder what it was like for God to have silence with his people. On comes the scene, Haggai, with a message. What are you guys doing? You're building your own houses. You've built lavish houses made out of cedar, and my house sits in ruins. And he gives them a wake-up call from the Lord to start building the temple again. And after 23 days, they repented, got the message, and they started to build. They went up into the mountains and started cutting wood, and they started to build the temple again. That brings us to chapter 2. He's very exact in the dates. It's September 24th now, very exact with his dates. It ended with September 24th. It's now 21 days later. It's October 21st, and it's about 4 weeks, and in my opinion, the Lord says Haggai to the people to give him a pep talk, because I think they've been kind of discouraged. You can open your Bibles to Haggai. It's a couple books before the end of the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. We're not going to read them all at one time. Reading verses 1 through 3 right now. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So it's been 4 weeks. Things haven't got much better. You remember they repented and God made some promises to them. And they were all excited. They went up the mountain and started cutting wood. And 4 weeks later, I think they're in a little lull. They weren't seeing many results. And I think that is for a lot of us. We like to see results quickly. When maybe we repent of something and now you expect God to bless you with X because you repented. We like to see immediate results from our commitments or our prayers. Dad and Mom, I'm going to tailor this a little bit to our parents today, and especially our new parents who dedicated their children to the Lord. You know, when we as parents, we like to see results in our parenting. We teach, we train, we encourage. We like to see that. We like to see results, immediate results. Maybe you're praying in a relationship for reconciliation or something to happen in this relationship, and nothing's happening. God, we did what you asked us to do. I tried to make things right. I tried to do what was right, and nothing's happening. Thinking of the children of Israel, they did what God asked them to do to rebuild the temple. They start rebuilding the temple, and the message comes, this ain't nothing like the other temple. How's that for a dose of encouragement? Did you ever do a project and try to build something really nice, and you're modeling after something, and it ain't nothing like the picture? I've been there. It's kind of discouraging. God, we did what you told us to do. It just ain't going well. God's promises are always right. God's promises are always right. And every time you do what is right, it will be better for you. When? His timing. I don't know when. But every time you do what God asks you to do, it will be better for you. Moms and dads, every time you do what is right in training your child, in listening to your child, encouraging your child, in speaking life to your child, in blessing your child, it will be better for you. When will the results happen? I don't know. There's a couple things coming into play in this story here. The 21st day of October was the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not a historian, so I've learned this as I've studied. So the Feast of Tabernacles is when they crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians were destroyed, and they celebrated on the banks of the Red Sea, and they stayed there for a while. And the Feast of the Tabernacles is to remember that time. And they did it year, every year, they had the Feast of the Tabernacles. And along with that was the Feast of the Harvest. They celebrated, it was the ingathering of their crops, and they celebrated that with a festival, like a harvest festival. Well, just think about it. What had happened before this? God had cursed them. Your crops aren't going to grow because you were selfish and did what you wanted to do. And so here they are having this harvest festival, and they're bringing corn that maybe has a couple kernels on, or a wheat crop that maybe did 10 bushels to the acre, or tomatoes that don't look so hot because God didn't give them rain. God cursed them. And so rather than a time of celebration, this house ain't nothing like what we saw. Rather than a celebration, it was a time of mourning and depression. I want to give you the scene of what that looked like when they got the message, this tabernacle is nothing like it used to be. I'm going to read from Ezra chapter 3. This is the account of what happened around that when they were told it's nothing like their fathers, the old temple. Ezra 3 verse 10 says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the son of Asaph and the cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid. So this was after they came back, the 2 years, they laid the foundation, and they're praising the Lord. They finished the foundation. It was an exciting time. And they had some walls up apparently as well. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept aloud with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shouts for joy and the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So get this picture. The young people are celebrating. We just accomplished laying this foundation. The old people are crying. And so they're crying loudly. The young people are celebrating loudly. And the noise was heard afar off. Now, it's said that, I don't know how far off, it's said that that in Penn State during a football game, you can hear the crowd roar from miles away. You kind of get the picture of this scene. They just finished the foundation, and it was a huge celebration, and it was a huge mourning fest. And they were all wailing and praising at the same time. You can read down through the rest of that to verse 24 on your own. But in 24 it says, thus the work of the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of King Darius, king of Persia. So in between there was some politics. The Samaritans came and they squashed. They made it hard for the Israelites to work. So they quit and they gave up. So that's the backdrop to the 16 years of silence before Haggai came to build the temple. Now in verse 4, Haggai comes with a pep talk from the Lord. It says, now be strong. Notice how he talks individually to the people. It says, now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, declares the Lord. and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. God directly speaking to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and to the people, says, I am with you. Do not be afraid. Be strong. I imagine their spirits were pretty low. The crops weren't too good. The house ain't nothing what it used to be. And God says, my promise is with you, that I am with you. Be strong and do not fear. The word, I am with you, is that enough? This is what I've covenanted to you, that I will be with you. Verse 5, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, that my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. When they came out of Egypt, God said, if you do my commandments, I will be with you. In the New Testament, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. I will be with you. In Matthew, it talks about, go and make disciples, and I will be with you. God's promise to you is God. God's promise to you is God himself, that he will be with you. Is that enough for you? But I want something else. I want something tangible. I think God's message here is that I am with you, Israel, and that's enough. I think I live, and I think sometimes other people do as well, we live with a mentality that if I do X, God will bless me with Y. If I fear God, then he will bless me. Maybe. But I will be with you. The God of the universe is with you. What is better than a promise from God? What more do you want than a promise from God that he will be with you? You know, if I start loving someone who is hard to love, will they love me back? I don't know. But God's promise is he will be with you. My spirit will be with you. Parents who are, we're holding those children this morning, and you have to have children today, you pour your hearts into them. You train them. You teach them. Will they grow up to follow the Lord? I don't know. But God promised that he will be with you in the journey. Some of us are on a 40-day prayer journey of committing whatever is on our hearts to the Lord for 40 days. Is God going to answer those prayers according to how we desire? I don't know. But I do know that God will be with you. The promise is not that things will get better. They may. The promise from God is that I will be with you. You see, becoming a Christian isn't signing up for an easy life. You will have adversity. You may be hated. You may be made fun of. But what did God promise? He promised, I will be with you. Again, what's greater than a promise from God that he will be with you? I think we get disappointed and disillusioned that we think, well, if we do certain things, God will do certain things. And he may. But the promise is that he will be with us. He doesn't promise earthly blessings. He doesn't promise that if you run your business by Christian principles, you will always succeed. He doesn't promise that. But he does promise to be with you during it all. God promised himself. God's promise is that if you serve him, it'll always work out better for you. When? I don't know. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe 5 years. Maybe 10 years. Maybe an eternity. But you must trust the promises of God to know that it will never work out for you to go against God. It will never be to your benefit to go against God. God is a reward for faithfulness and obedience to him. Let's look at verse 6 through 9. I think God was telling Israel that I am with you is enough. But yet God gives an added grace. This is the grace of God in giving them some more promises in verses 6 through 9. This is what the word of the Lord says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will never be greater than the glory of the former house. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. He says, okay, Israel, I'll give you an added blessing. I'll give you some promises. Number one is that God is in control. He will shake the heavens and the earth. and the land, the dry land and the sea. And he said, this temple will even be a bigger temple. It will even be greater. And through this temple will come peace, will come through this temple. God's promise didn't happen until 500 years later, when in 20 BC, Herod, in all his greatness, made the temple greater and bigger. You know, that temple today stands in ruins, but I'm told, I think Norman said this as well, that there's some huge rocks over there from this temple that we have no idea how they moved these rocks. Like, we have no equipment to even move them. Is that right, Norman? Like, it's just mind-blowing how they built this temple, the gloriness of this temple. But the promise was not immediate to the people. The promise took 500 years for this promise to be fulfilled. We want immediate results. We want our prayers answered today. We want, if we do this, God, will you do this? We want it answered right now. Verse 7 says, the desired nations will come. Jesus, the deliverer, the long-awaited one, will come. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come in his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Of course, we know Jesus came. He taught in the temple. He spoke in the temple. He cleansed the temple. He healed in the temple. He taught that the promise was fulfilled. In Matthew 24, it says, the temple will be destroyed again, but I will come back. Another promise from the Lord. The ultimate fulfillment is in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The message is loud and clear through the Bible. God is with you. God will be with you. The question is that enough for you? We sing the song that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The promise that God is with you, is that enough for you? That the stuff of this life, the things of this life, don't matter so much because I have God. I found that price of great pearl. I found the pearl of great price. The thing that you used to value, the things that tore you apart and got you upset, don't really matter as much anymore because God is with you and that you're settled in that fact. Because I am with you means everything to you. That the God of the universe is with us. More than popularity, more than wealth, more than another big contract. You know, stuff just isn't the same anymore. As we close, maybe some of you are making a deal with God and say, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. God is saying, I am with you. It's a walk of faith. That's where faith comes in. Faith is believing what God has said. I believe the message to Israel was, Israel, I'm with you. That's enough for you. And the promise of peace is coming. God came down through Haggai to remind them, I am with you. I believe the message to us today is the Prince of Peace has come. He is offering his spirit to live in you, to guide you, to be everything to you. And my question this morning is that enough for you? Is that enough for me? You know, we may search after things to satisfy. We may ask God for a deal. We may make a deal with God that if you do this, this has to happen. And God's saying, trust me. Am I enough for you? You know, we pray for people to be healed. And we long for healing in our loved ones' lives. I think of the Gingrichs family. I think of other people who are struggling with, I think of Loyal. I think of my wife. I hate to name people because I'm going to miss some people who are struggling with illnesses. And we pray for healing. We want God to heal. We pray for the grieving families who've lost loved ones and the pain of that loss and the separation. And we want God to come through and bring healing and comfort. Will he do it? Maybe. But what he has promised is that I will be with you in every step of the way. No matter what you're going through, the promise is that I will be with you. And the question to me that I wrestle with, is that enough for me? That if I don't see the answer to my prayer tomorrow or in a week or in a year, is that enough for me? That God is with me. Let's pray. Lord, I believe the message is so simple yet so hard. We want results. We want to see your power displayed and worked in our lives. And I pray that you would just search our hearts. If there's someone here struggling with thinking that you're not enough, that you're not coming through, I pray that you would just meet the need of their heart today with a soft voice that I am with you. In Jesus' name, amen.